Club 2. It's a good time to slip out. Remind all of you corrupt ones that you can slip out too and play like you work in Discovery Club. It's a good chance. Don't grin. It seems awkward to say as we open our text for today that I almost do it with some grief to open the Word of God. It is because of the devastating divisions in the Church of Jesus Christ, because of the handling of this text, that it brings me pain. It's not the text, but believers and fellowships have dug in around this text and denounced others around this text, demanded things around this text, and I am persuaded destroyed much of what the Spirit of God would have in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ out of this text. In fact, the very word charismatic causes some of you to have a shiver. You had it when I said that word. You just shuddered a little bit. You shook because of your background. We come to this text, and you're going to find issues in this text. Some would say, I would never be identified with charismatics. Some would say, it's the mark of who I am. Charismatic. And the church breaks in this text. Let me say clearly, and I will say it again, that your identity is never, ever, ever, never founded upon the ministry of a spiritual gift. Your identity is always founded upon Christ-likeness in your life. So that's the basis, is that Christ comes from our lives. And so we open this text. When you open this text and Christ-likeness flows out of your life, love is going to be the mark that choosing for the highest good of another, even if it costs you, it is going to be the mark, and it is what is not present in the church of God, which is at Corinth. So as you open your Bible, we're in 1 Corinthians 14 today. Be making your way to that passage if you haven't already. We look at this text. I want to hear what the Scripture says. I want to recognize as we open this text, there are many, many views. I've said to several, tell me what you want to believe, and I'll tell you who to read. Okay? So if you've already decided what you want to believe, tell me who it is, and I'll give you a stack of books that will support what you want to believe. I want to say, let's take a look at this text. Let's begin to look at what the Bible says. I believe there are deep errors in many camps around this text. And I would like to think as we walk through this wonderful passage, we begin to hear the call for love to come through our life, Christ-likeness, that reaches out and serves the body of Christ for the glory of Jesus who died for it. There are undoubtedly, as we open this passage, those who have dug in deeply to one side. There are those, as we open this text, who have dug in deeply to the other side. So if you can come out of your foxholes for just a while, let's just get out up on the open ground. Let's lay down the guns, and let's open our Bible, and let's take a look in here and see what we have. We don't want to be those who've dug into this side, and we don't want to be those who've dug into this side, and we certainly don't want to be like the politicians who always try to stay in the middle. You know how politicians work, don't you? You know, some of my friends are for it, and some of my friends are against it, and I'm for my friends. Okay, that's agnostic spiritualism. We don't want that either. We want to take a look at the text. We want to hear what God's Word says in the context of Corinth, in the context of this passage. We want to begin to examine these grace gifts as they work out in this church. And I'm going to suggest as we open this text, it may well disturb some of you. And it may well not satisfy some of you as you read this passage. You go, that didn't satisfy what I wanted to hear. Well, I don't want you to hear what you want to hear. I want you to hear what the text says. That's the only thing in here. So we want to set a course. We want to shape our lives. We want to hear what God's Word has to say. And so today, as we open, if you're there working your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I want you to remember how this text lies in its context. Let's go back and remember that this passage, this unit, began back in chapter 12. as Paul began to address the third major corporate problem in the Church of God at Corinth. This third major problem that we have is all founded down in the issue of the failure for this church to understand what spiritual life is all about. They think that their new life in Jesus Christ has raised them to an astounding level. They are literally above worldly things. They have over-understood. They have mixed it with arrogance. They have mixed it with self-sufficiency. They have thrown off human relationships. They've denied marriage. They've even said, you'll sin if you marry, as we open this text and come to this context. They're above pagan things and pagan ways. They frequent those, and they have sin in their very midst, and it doesn't bother them. They're above that. They have elevated themselves over that. In fact, when we get to chapter 15, verse 12, you'll find there's a number in this church who deny the resurrection of the body. Why would you need bodily resurrection? You've arrived. That's what this church is about. But they haven't arrived, and they are wreaking havoc in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And this third issue that Paul is unfolding deals with these spiritual gifts, and in specific with this ecstatic speech, which they think is the pinnacle of spiritual life, as we come to our passage. Let me say again, the mark of your life is not the ministry of a spiritual gift. The mark of your life is Jesus Christ shown in your life, lived out in your life, and they have seriously missed that as we look at our passage. While we may not think of ourselves as charismatic in a certain way, we certainly do not want to miss the character of Christ that comes through us. So here we are in our text. Before we dive into this text, do you know that you can spell charismatic two ways? You can spell charismatic with a capital C, and that puts you in a group. If you spell it with a little c, it puts you into the body of Christ. Well, that rattles some of you, because you didn't ever want to have charismatic spelled by your name. If you don't have charismatic with a little c beside your name, you're not in the body of Christ. Whoa. Some of your rubber bands got stretched, I'm sure. Okay, so we're gonna take a look at this text. It is impossible for a believer to not be of grace, for that is the bottom word of charismatic. It is charisma. It is grace. Grace given. You've received grace if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You live by grace. You are grace given, grace gifted if you are part of Christ. So we're part of this. So we gotta say, okay, we're in Corinth. What's going on here in Corinth? Corinth is a place where many have come to Jesus Christ. In the course of coming to Christ, they have been caught up in some things that have been going on in their culture, I am persuaded. They seem to be more in line with the ecstatic speech of the world around them than in the gift of what God wants to do. I am of an opinion, I'll leave it for your Bible study, that I believe the Greco-Roman mystery religions have deeply influenced this group. So Paul, as he begins to write this church, begins to lay out for us a clear foundation. That was back in chapter 12. That clear foundation is the necessary diversity of gifts. There is a necessary diversity of gifts. All the gifts go together, and they go together like a body, a perfect unity, and yet there's diversity. We learned that back in chapter 12. This is the clear foundation that he has laid. When we got to chapter 13, Paul began to set forth a clear motivation for all of our ministry, and that's all wrapped around this word love. It is at the core of ministry. It's the core of Christ-likeness. We are motivated and driven by love, love for Jesus Christ as his love flows through us. Now we come to chapter 14. You have open, I think, your Bible. And here we begin to find clear direction and some correction for this church in their lives, in their gifts, in the whole concept of ministry. This clear direction, Paul will say, is essential for any group of believers who follow Jesus Christ. This is not unique. This is clearly what is essential in a church if you want to proclaim Jesus Christ and you want to build up those who are there. So your Bible open, let me break chapter 14 down for you. Verses 1 through 25, the apostle here will focus on ministry. Ministry is that of building up believers and carrying the gospel, reaching out, testifying to unbelievers of Christ's new life, of Christ's grace. And this is something that is causing this Corinthian church to fail because they're consumed with their ecstatic speech. In verse 26 and following, specifically 36, but all the way down to 40, he begins to set order within the fellowship. So if you're trying to put 1 Corinthians 14 together, begin to think how this chapter breaks down, how it fits in the big context. And so now we're arriving into Corinth, and we're beginning to open our Bible, and we're saying, well, what's going on? Well, let me tell you what's not happening. What is not happening is any kind of conflict between gifts. There is no conflict between prophecy and tongues. It's not happening. There's no gift conflict in this church. What seems to be the conflict in Corinth is the conflict with regard to ministry. Ministry, as Paul will write it in this chapter, has to be intelligible, understandable, communicable truth. And what is going on in this church is absolutely mayhem. Ununderstandable, non-intelligible, non-edifying direction that they have fallen into as a trap. So as we put Paul's comments together and we open this text, I want you to read as much of what he says is filled with irony. I am persuaded many who do not read text in context miss Paul's irony here, and they misses what he says with regard to their ministry. Commentators vary greatly. I want to suggest for your own Bible study that the Corinthian ecstatic speech that is present is not necessarily the gift of tongues. They have been caught up in their culture, but we'll talk about that more in just a moment. They have come to think they are inspired with their unintelligible utterances, and they are practicing it to a great degree. Paul will show us as we look at this text, whatever happens, it has to have interpretation. Has to be present for this to happen. He's going to set clear direction. There has to be interpretation. If there are tongues and if it unfolds in the church, it has to come in this way. So while Paul is going to open this up for us, we need to begin to see the practicality of it. So let's get into the Bible. You got your Bible open by now, or you've dozed off by now. So we begin to set a text in a context, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. The apostle writes, "Pursue love and desire earnestly the spiritual, and especially that you may prophesy." We might stop for a second and talk about our word spiritual. This is the very word that he used back in chapter 12, verse 1. This is not Paul's common word for grace gifts. This is the word that we suggested is probably more about spiritual life. Pursue spiritual life. Pursue that. Earnestly desire this spiritual life. Pursue that in the course of life and ministry. And he's going to show them clear direction now of how that happens, especially in building up the body of Christ. The clear direction for the church is intelligible edification. So we'll see this unfolded. Listen as Paul begins to graciously and rather pointedly point this out. You got your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. "For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries." Let me put a little note here with your Bible study on the word mysteries. Many will understand this as a secret. The Bible never uses the word mysteries as secrets. The Bible consistently, over and over, uses the word mystery to speak of that which God has known and God is unfolding, and God is unfolding these mysteries. If you were to go back in your New Testament and begin to look up mystery, you would find things like the mystery of the kingdom of God, God has unfolded, Matthew chapter 13. You would find in chapter 15, the coming chapter, the mystery that God unfolds of the resurrection of the saints, this translation of the saints at the end of the age. If you were to turn to Ephesians 5, you would find the mystery of the church as the bride of Christ. If you were to turn to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, you'd find that Christ in you, the hope of glory, this whole concept of who you are is part of this, and that has been a mystery. God is unfolding. When we were in Revelation chapter 1, we found a mystery of the seven stars, something God is unfolding. When we got in chapter 17, you had the mystery of Babylon. You get a picture for the word mystery. It never means secrets. Okay, it never, ever means secrets. It means something God has unfolded. So if you understand mysteries as the scripture uses it, it's really questionable that someone would need to speak these mysteries back to God, for God has already revealed these mysteries to us. It just doesn't make sense. And I would say again, as you read this text, you need to read great irony in these words. At best, what is happening is something that's not understandable. Therefore, it doesn't edify. Look back at chapter 14, verse 3. But the one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. Here is intelligible communication. Builds up the body of Christ. Chapter 14, verse 4. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. If we were to assume that the ecstatic speech in Corinth is a gift of tongues, and I think that is a false assumption, but I'll leave that for your Bible study, then we have to remember that all gifts are given for the common good. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. It is impossible to take a grace gift and use it for self-edification. All gifts are given for the common good. And you remember that all in the Greek means all in the English. It's real simple. I mean, this Bible study is not hard, okay? All gifts are for the common good. So the use of a grace gift for personal edification is not biblical. This is not something the Bible teaches. This doesn't say that we aren't built up when we use our grace gifts. We definitely are built up, but the purpose of a grace gift is for edifying and serving others. There are commentators who will support that Paul teaches the concept of a heavenly prayer language with tongues. I am not of that persuasion. I do not understand that. I think that one of the most powerful arguments is this argument that it would be misusing a grace gift for self-edification. If you were to use the grace gift for your own self, when the Bible says all gifts are for the common good, something does not fit there with me. I'll leave that for your own Bible study. In fact, Otto Mikkel, writing in the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, I know you've read that work. You have to drink a lot of coffee to read some of this stuff. He writes some pointed words. Let me read you what he says. He said, "It is thus wrong for a man who speaks in tongues to edify himself. The act is not oriented to the community and the brother. It's not regarded as service. Consequently, it's not dictated by love, but it is self-directed." And that's an insightful and pointed comment. It does not fit. Our passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, is not about private devotions. If that has been taught to you, I am persuaded the scripture does not teach that. This is not about private devotions. This is about corporate worship. This is about the church of God, which is at Corinth. Look at verse 4. As such, the one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish you all spoke, wish that you all spoke in tongues. Let me suggest there is tremendous irony in that. I have some dear charismatic friends, and I say this with kindness to them and kindness as we study. I wish they would study the text and the context. They will come to me and open the Bible and say, "Look, Jerry, right here in the Bible, right here, look, it says, Paul writes, now I wish you all spoke in tongues." That's what Paul says. Paul earlier said, not all speak with tongues, do they? So Paul is contradicting himself, or they're reading the text out of context. I am persuaded there is great irony in this speech. There is great pointedness in this speech. Because back in chapter 12, verse 30, he told us we do not all have any particular gift. The answer is no. There's great diversity in the sign gifts and the grace gifts. He says, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues. Please understand that prophecy is not intrinsically better than tongues. They're all grace gifts. They're all given by the Spirit. It is more profitable because it reaches out and it edifies naturally as it unfolds. In fact, the only way tongues are profitable, Paul goes on to say, is unless he interprets. Why? So that the church may receive edifying. Begin to put our chapter together. Here, beginning in verse 6, Apostle Paul makes a clear point for the clear necessity of intelligibility, loving, edifying ministry that takes place. Why? For the common good. This is what grace gifts are about. So beginning here as we open this text in verse 6, he begins to give us a number of illustrations. Get your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look at verse 6 with me. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, let me interrupt the thought here for just a second. I think there is more here than a hypothetical statement. I'm going to suggest from my study of 1 Corinthians that there is great tension between the Apostle Paul and the Church of God, which is at Corinth. There's great tension present. One of the tensions is he has not come to them doing this. In fact, he came to them as he came, in fact, it will say later in this verse, in a different way, and he spoke to them with edifying teaching, and they expected him to come with ecstatic utterances and ecstatic performances, and I am persuaded he did not. But let's read our text. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will it profit unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? The point is, there is no profit unless it edifies. There is no point unless it edifies. Now some examples. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 7. Yet even lifeless things, either a flute or a harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played by the flute or the harp? For if a bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, underline that, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, not gibberish, not babbling, something very common in the pagan religions, unless you do that, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. It will be like a bugler who's just making no notes. He's just blowing notes that don't have a message in the sound. Nobody knows what to do with it. This is the picture that he paints. Verse 10. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. Paul's point, all languages have meaning for the hearers of those languages. He says, if then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian. Their ecstatic, unintelligible utterances treat the people around you as foreigners. You're treating the person as a foreigner, as a barbarian. You are coming to them with this unintelligible, ununderstandable speech that's like speaking to someone as a barbarian. You don't have any relationship to that person. Look back at your text. And the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you, again. Since you are zealous for the spiritual, and we could read spirits here, this is a different word from 1 Corinthians 12:1. This is the word pneuma, which is the word we just typically render for spirit. So I would suggest the Corinthians are zealous for spirits. They are very excited and enthusiastic about spiritual manifestations because they see those as a mark of their spirituality. For this Corinthian fellowship, ecstatic speech is their hallmark. It has become their sign. Paul graciously, and we should learn his grace, does not quell their zeal. He does not go in and crush them. He just begins to put proper focus. Proper focus for your zeal is on ministry. This is what it's all about, ministry. This is the direction that you want to go. Not behaving like foreigners one with another in unintelligible ecstasy. Don't do that. But build up believers like he described in verses 1 through 5 of this chapter. In fact, he concludes here, seek to abounding for the edification of the church. This is your direction. here's a great principle for those camps that we are around who think that ecstatic utterances are the mark of revival. I have heard more than once that it is the mark of revival in the church. The point of a church gathering is not some personal experience in the Spirit, no matter what it is. The point of a church gathering is for ministry. The reason we come together is for ministry. This is why we have come to this place and this time. It is to build up the body of Christ. And many of our charismatic and Pentecostal friends fail at this very point. In our me-centered world, which it was also me-centered in Corinth, the focus is upon themselves. The focus is upon their own lives instead of love, which is choosing for the highest good of another. And here, edifying ministry is the focus, Paul says. Not yourself first. As I mentioned, when believers gather, it is for your ministry one with another. The concept of coming to gather with believers, I hesitate to use the word church, because if I use the word church, you bring all of your church baggage words with you. So for some of you, the word church, it had big white columns and it had to be brick exterior, didn't it? Yeah. It had to have a steeple on top. It wouldn't be a church. It has nothing to do with a church. So we're going to not use the church word. We're going to talk about a gathering of believers. When we gather as believers, the idea of coming for yourself or coming to a gathering of believers just to attend is absolutely unbiblical. And if you don't understand that, take your concordance. You do have a concordance. That's what you press flowers with. And look up the one another passages in your Bible and read all of the one another things that need to happen in the body of Christ. The reason we gather is to minister. This is what this is about. So it is with the grace gifts. This is the purpose of Paul. Paul puts some brakes on. He begins to stop this unbridled, unintelligible, ecstatic speech that's taking place. And with some degrees of irony, he's going to expose the effects that this unintelligible carrying on utterances they have is having on their fellowship. If the grace gives gift of tongues is present, Paul says, clear as a bell, it is interpreted. Look with me now at verse 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 13. Therefore, let the one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. The point is intelligibility. When we complete our next study and we finish the latter part of this chapter, it'll be our subsequent lesson, we'll begin to see that order is, that intelligibility is ordered. It is an orderly process that this unfolds. In these following verses, Paul's going to take us with some specific applications against this unintelligibility, and you don't want to miss the irony in his words. So you got your Bible open, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What's the outcome then? The English Standard Version, if you have that translation, has a great interpretation catch of that. They say, what am I supposed to do? You know, if this is going on, what am I supposed to do? You just kind of throw up your hands. What am I supposed to do? There is something sometimes communicated that if something is spiritual, if it is truly spiritual, it's something outside of our capacity. If it's really spiritual, you know, it's got one of those, it's outside of where we are. The Holy Spirit, don't ever underestimate, is absolutely and totally divine and eternal. But the Holy Spirit does not work disjointed from our lives. In fact, as we begin to think about this, when we get down to verse 32, we will read clearly that the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. Very clear statement that what is going on, central in our affirmation of life, it's within our capacity. The Spirit works in us and through us. We do not ever lose control in some divine ecstatic experience. In fact, both tongues and prophecy, as we see this chapter unfold, are controllable. In fact, as we read this chapter, they can wait. as we read this chapter, they can be silent. They can sit down. We have orderly participation. So we go back to our text. So what shall I do? Paul says, I'll pray with the spirit and I'll pray with the mind also. I'll sing with the spirit and I'll sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say amen at the giving of thanks, since he does not know what you're saying? Probably ought to understand the ungifted as just a regular person, a non-expert, who doesn't understand this unbridled ecstasy. There's no profit, Paul says, in unbridled ecstasy. And in verse 17, 1 Corinthians 14:17, Paul, with a little irony, is going to show that no edification is unfolding in this text, and it is unacceptable. So you've got your Bible open, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 17. For you are giving thanks well enough, but there's a problem. The other person is not edified. This is the thump of this chapter. And we don't want to forget, what is the purpose of grace gifts? I know you've memorized that verse. I've said it enough times. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, all gifts are for the common good. This is the purpose. It is for the common good, to build up. It is to edify others. Now Paul, as he begins to summarize this text on intelligible edification as acceptable, this is the path you want to pursue here in Corinth. Verse 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. We're going to get from Paul in just a minute what it is for the clear purpose of this, so we'll save that for just a second. However, he says, in the church I desire to speak 5 words with my mind so that I may instruct others rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Intelligible edification is not only necessary for the body of Christ, it is necessary for unbelievers who come into the body of Christ. This is his clear direction as we turn now in our Bibles to chapter 14, verse 20 and following. So stay with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20 and following. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking. And their immaturity, I say again, has been seen throughout this entire letter as we've watched them in so many ways, thinking they have wisdom, thinking they have knowledge, thinking they are kings, thinking they are even angelic, thinking they have moved above the things of the world, forbidding, throwing off, casting aside all the things that they should. We come to this passage now and they're pursuing the same thing, but we don't want to read our letter with our context out of context. We want to read this to see it as it goes together. In light of what Paul has said just before this, formerly being led astray by pagans, if your hand is easy in your scripture, we won't put it on the screen. Flip back to chapter 12, and as he opens, he says, you do remember how you were led astray by the dumb idols, don't you? You do remember that? Don't you? Yeah. That's how he started his section. You do remember that initially you were led astray by dumb idols, and then he begins to lay this out. Don't read text out of context. This ecstatic speech that they are carrying, I am persuaded, comes from that. What Paul's going to say is, let's move on to maturity. Look back at your Bible here. Verse 20, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature, grow up. Paul, beginning in verse 21, is going to now cite for us Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12. This passage turns back to the nation of Israel, who had refused to hear, refused to accept the Lord's warning about an invasion that would come. Because Israel, in their unbelief, had refused to accept wise counsel, God was going to speak to them. Indeed, he was going to teach them through the staccato-sounding Assyrian language. He was going to bring to them this final sign to Israel that they need to listen to what God has to say and turn from their unbelief and put their faith in him. Paul says that this sign of speech that given to Israel, not the same as tongues, but it is a good picture, according to Paul, of the purpose of the sign gift of tongues. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 21, as Paul lays this out. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I'll speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe. Did you did read that, didn't you? Tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, he says, but to unbelievers. Prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Here's Paul. A sign is a token. It is a token often missed. Like a solid red light in Tennessee means the Tennessee rolling right. Okay? We miss the sign. The sign means stop and then right turn on red after stop. We miss that. We see the little shape and it says, you know, POTS, because we're dysfunctional. We don't read stop right. We read it backwards. It says POTS. That's why we didn't stop. We just come up, miss the sign, and just rolled right through that intersection. Why? Because we missed the sign. A sign is a token. Behind the sign lies a message. You get this picture. This is exactly how the Apostle John uses this as he concludes his letter on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me read you John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. The Apostle John writes, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these, by implication, signs have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. To an unbelieving Israelite, the staccato-sounding Assyrian language was a sign. Tongues, Paul says, are a sign. They're a sign of this ungifted in a foreign language person who speaks a foreign language, not a mystical language, not a heavenly language, who speaks this word tongue because this is how it's used in the Bible. It's always a known language. In fact, let's look at Acts chapter 2. So it'll be on the screen, but turn there in your Bible and read with me Acts chapter 2. This is exactly what happens at Pentecost. This is not unintelligible gibberish. These are languages. Acts chapter 2, verse 5. Luke writes, now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not these men speaking Galileans? How is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We all hear this in our own language. This is what they hear. Speaking, what are they speaking? The mighty deeds of God. This is what unfolds. This is a sign. This is a sign to unbelieving Jews of the message of Christ and eternal life through faith in him. If we understand the purpose of tongues, this grace gift of tongues, Paul now turns to this body. So get your Bible back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, here at verse 23. Paul takes the biblical purpose of tongues, comes back to the church. Therefore, if the whole church assembles and all speak in tongues and ungifted men and unbelievers enter, they'll say you're mad. The noun that is connected to this verb, mad, is an interesting word. This is not describing mental health. This is not describing, as we would say, someone who is mentally unbalanced. This particular word that is used here speaks of being under a spiritual force. So it's used in the Gospels to describe someone who's under demonic pressure, under demonic influence. That person is mad, under a demonic influence. It is used in the mystery religions to communicate their ecstatic utterances. one controlled by the deity, overwhelmed by the deity. And I am persuaded this is what they have been delivered from, as Paul takes it. He's saying, let me paraphrase. If an unbeliever enters and sees what's going on, their assumption is that this is a pagan mystery religion taking place in this gathering of believers. That's how they'll see it. They'll see you as under the influence of some spirit. The point is this disorderly, ecstatic speech in this church taking place in Corinth not only does not edify, it's detrimental to believers. It doesn't edify. It's detrimental to unbelievers because it doesn't communicate the message of the gospel. It's barbaric, in fact. Amazingly, what's going on in Corinth, which they mistakenly think is the height of spiritual life, he says if it was heard by your unbelieving culture, they're going to think you're a pagan cult. Amazing. Read the text in the context. C.K. Barrett, in his commentary on Corinthians, has some observations here. He says, the Corinthians tend to shut their ears to prophecy because they gain more satisfaction from listening to tongues than from hearing their faults exposed and their duties pointed out in plain rational language. Ooh, that kind of smarts a little, doesn't it? Definitely, in Corinth, they have missed the mark of spirituality. This is taking place in this church. And if you're reading ahead, I know you all read ahead. If you're reading ahead in our coming passages in this next section to this church of God in Corinth, Paul's going to express how this is orderly and how it is to unfold and how God has placed design on both tongues and prophecy, as we'll see in this passage. Back to our Bible, verse 24. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever, ungifted man enters, he's convicted by all, he's called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, he'll fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. Here is spiritual ministry. The Holy Spirit uses intelligible, understandable, edifying testimony with regard to the truth of God, the testimony of his scripture, the charge of the truth of Christ, to reach out to those and edify and build up both believers and to convict unbelievers of their need for salvation in Christ. So we've waded through this wonderful text, and you are worn out. Let's stop before we go on. Let's begin to put some things together. What is Paul saying in this passage? Lots of particulars. Let me suggest that the core of this passage, the very bottom line of this text, is that authentic Christian ministry is always love at the core. If there is not choosing for the highest good of another at the core of all ministry, then it has missed the mark. The core of ministry is love. These spiritual gifts, governed and measured by edification, which is love, choosing for the highest good of another, calling them to grow, it is for the common good. This is where it comes from. It reaches out to believers. It reaches out to unbelievers. This is the core of this love. Everyone is built up. Everyone is touched. The key to ministry of the grace gift is ministry of the grace gift, and ministry of the grace gift is always for the other, because all gifts are for the common good. You do have that down, I know. This is at the bottom line. Ministry is summed up in a single word, love, choosing for the highest good of another. So if we take this and we say, okay, the core is love, let me say that the content is never devoid of mental capacity. The content of our ministry is never devoid of intelligible, clear, thinking, edifying communication. Our minds are essential to godly living. In fact, let me suggest one of the marks of a cult is to empty your mind. Let me encourage you, never empty your mind. That is exactly the opposite of what Jesus has told us to do. Jesus said when he prayed to the Father, set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. Colossians chapter 3, set your mind on the things above where Christ is seated in this place of excellence and supremacy and glory. We never come and empty our minds. We set our thoughts on these things. We set our thoughts mentally, intelligibly, completely upon the things of Christ and His Word. So we have a core that is founded in love. We have a content that is always intelligible truth shared with believers, shared with unbelievers, and then we set a course with that. Peter writes way better than I would ever write, so let me suggest to you what Peter says as he writes about gifts. As each one of us have received a special gift, each one of us, let me encourage you that God has gifted you. God has put in you His grace, not only to save you, but His grace to serve Him. As each one has received a special gift, Peter writes, employ it in serving one another. I wonder if Peter had read Paul's line that all gifts are for the common good. But you employ the grace gift in serving one another as good stewards, Peter says, of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. One who serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified, and through Jesus Christ, to whom becomes all glory, all dominion, forever and ever. And this is absolutely true, Peter concludes. This is the ministry of grace gifts. This is how it happens. This is our clear direction here from the Apostle Paul within this church of confusion, to set them in order and align their focus, to build up one another, to reach unbelievers with the message of Jesus Christ. So it has been my prayer in prepping for this study. I like words that mean things to me that doesn't mean anything to you, but I've always been marked in Genesis by the Ruach Elohim, that is the Spirit of God. And I have prayed that the Spirit of God would sweep this church like it has never swept this church, that would fill us with a fervency for the things of Christ, guided by God's Word, not carried away in excesses, but ministering to one another, filled with love, choosing for the highest good of these people that sit beside you and around you. That course is always intelligible truth given to their life that will build up every believer in here. And if you're in here and do not know Jesus Christ, we want to give you the truth that God sent His Son to die for you, and that by faith in Him, you can have eternal life with God. That's an intelligible truth built on the authority of the Word of God. And we set a course of ministry accordingly, using our gifts for the glory of Christ and the building of the Church of Jesus Christ. This, I am persuaded, is the Apostle Paul's word to us from 1 Corinthians. I'd invite our music team to come up. As they come up, I just invite you to think on these words. Sing with us as we celebrate how God could begin to work in your life and use you in the days ahead. Let me conclude with Paul's words to the church at Rome. He says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace of God given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each one of us is to exercise them accordingly. What a wonderful opportunity we have to be filled with that Spirit and touch one another's life. Let me say again, with kindness, I want us to be a body, not a group of attenders. I want us to be the people of God so that when the unsaved walk in here, they fall down and say, God is in this place, because there's love one to another. There's intelligible, edifying building up, and the truth of God goes forth. We are built up, and those who need Christ hear his truth. May God use us that way. God will use us one distinct way, and that is...